Let's open up to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we're in chapter 1. We, Lord willing, will conclude the chapter tonight. We pick it up in verse number 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18, God tells us, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Father, we're so grateful for your word, so grateful for your Holy Spirit, who not only inspired this word, but Father, fills us and explains it to us, and shows us great and marvelous things. Now, as we come before your word tonight, may your Holy Spirit have his free will and reign in our hearts. May we yield unto him just now, that you'll be glorified in all that we do as we study your word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, our theme is similar or the same as one that we had not too long ago. But I think the theme here in these verses, as the Apostle Paul is charging his son in the faith, Timothy, to stay the course. I think that's the charge, if we would sum it up in words of the day, is just stay the course. Now, as he does this, as he's encouraging Timothy, just, you're on the right road, stay on the road, don't waver, don't get off the road, don't let anything stop you on the road, just stay on that road and march forward for the glory of God. There's three things that he brings to Timothy's attention in order to encourage him to do just that, to stay the course. The first is just simply the charge, and we read that in verse number 18. He starts that verse right off, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies." Now, the prophecies would be the word of God. They still had active prophets in that day where God would give his word to men who would then relate it to the congregation. And apparently, some prophets had gotten the word of God for Timothy and called him into the ministry. Timothy was a traveler with Paul, and he was the pastor at Ephesus for quite a number of years. Well, what we learn from this, as the charge is simply to war a good warfare, we find that we find encouragement, we find hope in the Word of God. If you try to fight the Christian fight and you try to live the Christian life apart from God's Word, you will never succeed. You will never war a good warfare. We're entirely dependent on the Word of God in order to be successful in our Christian life. Now, not just the Word of God, we're entirely dependent upon the Holy Spirit and His leadership and His empowerment. We're entirely dependent upon a God in heaven who pours His blessings down on us. And so, we're dependent on a number of things in the Christian life in order that we might war this good warfare and that we might succeed in the charge that has been given to us as well. But one of those things is the Word of God, and we've got to become familiar with God's Word, and we've got to know God's Word, and we've got to live God's Word in our life. And when the road gets rough and the bumps get big in our road, we need to go to the Word of God and get a little bit of encouragement from it. But he charges Timothy, war a good warfare. You know, the United States is in a war. We've been in a war for a long time, for coming up on 18 years of war, 19 years of war, somewhere in that neighborhood, almost two decades. You know, when the war first broke out, the whole nation was taken aback and rallied together. But over a course of time, it just kind of faded to where now it's not even in the newspapers. At first it was on the front pages, then it went to the back pages, and now it's not any of the pages. Because we've grown war weary as a nation. Did you know our adversaries, the Muslims, know this? It's a pattern that they learned from the Russians back in the Cold War era. The Russians knew they could attack any country, and the United States would respond with force. But after a few years, the United States would grow war weary, and they would quit. And that's what the Muslims are banking on, because they know they're outmanned and they know they're outgunned. And that's exactly what they're doing, and that's exactly what has happened. And if you went up to the average individual on the street and you asked them, are we at war today as a country, the United States of America? Probably 8 out of 10 people would say, no, we are not at war. But we are. There has never been a ceasefire. The Muslims have not declared peace with us. In fact, they've gotten even more radical than they've ever been and insistent in this war. And we think that it's so silly for people to think that we're not in war, when you can just see what's going on in the world. It's so obvious that war is actually taking place as the Muslims are trying to conquer the entire world. And right now they have their eyes set on the United States of America. They've already pretty much conquered all of Europe. And so Africa is close to falling. They've got half of Africa, and they're moving east in Asia. But they've got their eyes set on the second great Satan, the United States of America, second only to Israel. And we think, those of us that know this thing, it's foolish that people would think we're not at war. But in the Christian life, we're at war as well. You know, Christianity is not an entertainment venue. You go into the average church today, and that's all they perceive of the local church. They think it's nothing more than an entertainment venue. And so they change the platform, and they take this, and they move it off to the side. And then they bring in the band behind them. They, of course, have taken out the choir pews. And they have the strobe lights and the colored lights and the smoke machines, because it's become entertainment, and the pastor has to come with these pithy sermons and say all kinds of humorous things or clever statements to keep people entertained. And the sermon gets reduced down to a little 10-minute talk, because they forgot they're at war. They thought they were nothing more than entertainment with a spiritual twist to it. Another false conception is that Christianity is a social club. And so they look for a church that has all kinds of activities that minister to the whole family. And if your church doesn't have things for the whole family, then they are not interested. They shop churches to see what it is that pleases them the most. And they forgot that God leads people to churches, and that's God who places individuals into a church body. And how many churches are lacking that which they need because someone came in that God had intended a ministry for them where they could be very satisfied and just be excited and enthusiastic in the things of the Lord and grow by leaps and bounds because they're doing God's will. And they came in, but they were shopping for a church. And so they turned around and left because what was interesting to them was not present in that church, and went down the road. No concern for doctrine, no concern for the purpose of that church, only concerned about what that church had to offer. They thought it was nothing more than a social club. Now, I appreciate the things that our church has and the people involved in the different ministries offering different age groups something to do and some social releases or social activities. That's good, that's healthy. But that's not our purpose. We're at war. And we need to understand that God wants us where He places us, because He has a ministry for us to do to assist in the war. You see, there's not always in any war the soldiers out on the battlefront. But there's people behind the scenes that are doing all the legwork and supporting them in different ways. And that's what the local church is. You've got some people that are out in the battlefront on the front lines, but you've got other people behind the scenes supporting them and making everything work out right. You see, Christianity is not an entertainment venue. It's not a social club. You see, we're to war a good warfare. I don't know if God can make it any clearer than that. But you know, another area where people think a church is, they forgot we're at war. They think church is nothing more than a pop psychology center. And so they want to feel good about themselves. They want to build their self-esteem, or they want help with their marriages, or they want help raising their children, or they want good job advice, or they want good financial advice. And so they come to the church, they expect the preacher to do these things for them and to share nothing more than pop psychology, whether or not it runs contrary to the Word of God. They don't care. Just so that they feel like their needs are met. And so you have men like Joel Osteen, becoming very popular. He's nothing more than a pop psychologist, and many of his messages contradict the Word of God. It's just the way it is. That's what people are looking for today. The health and wealth and prosperity gospel people are preying on people's desire to be financially well off. And so they come in and they hear a lot of financial advice, and they see the preacher dressed up in slick suits, wearing expensive jewelry, and say, that's what I want, so I'm going to come here and follow him and learn his financial advice. That's not what the church is for. They forgot they're in a war. They thought that Christianity was all about pop psychology, just simply making them feel good and meeting what they feel to be needs in their lives. Unfortunately, what they don't realize is the only thing that's going to satisfy those needs in their lives is the teaching, the clear teaching of God's Word. Because if we go to God's Word, it will be that marital counselor that we need. It will give us the advice to raise our children in a way that they'll glorify God and we'll have a good relationship with them their entire lives. That's what Amy and I did. We didn't have a black sheep in our family. We didn't have any rebel. We just applied the principles of God's Word, and we've had a great relationship with all of them. Now, how many dads would have their daughters come and talk about their boyfriends with them? Both of my girls did it. Anna didn't do it a whole lot because she was so quiet, but nevertheless, she did it. Because we just applied the principles in God's Word. And now all five are grown up, and we have good relationships. Now we're friends. But I can name a name right now of a mother and daughter. Mom just wanted to be best friend to the little girl when she was growing up. And they got to the point where that daughter absolutely hated her mother. Absolutely hated her mother. Now, they're getting along a little bit now, but boy, they went through some rough times. I'll guarantee you, they went through some rough times that you would never want to experience. See, if you go to the church to get that pop psychology, it will fail. Because 99.9% of the time, it is not what the Word of God gives us. It's contrary to it. I'm trying to remember the name of the radio program. Maybe you never heard it. Gary Smalley was one of the men, and Mayer, M-A-I-E-R, was the other fellow. I don't remember his first name. But they had a Christian psychiatrist radio program that lasted for 2 or 3 hours every day. And people would call in with problems. And I listened to it a couple of times, and the more I listened, the more I just shook my head in disbelief that these men were just giving these people nothing but Freudism. Freudism is the world psychology that is denying God and contradictory to all the principles in the Word of God. You see, people want that. They finally, because of a scandal with both of the men, had to go off the air. It was a very popular program. Look how popular James Dobson is. You know, not all of his principles are lined up with the Word of God. He's a little bit better than the other guys were, but not all of his principles line up with the Word of God. But very popular. Focus on the family is huge, or at least it used to be, because that's what people want. They forgot they're in a war. And because they forgot they're in a war, they are not warring a good warfare. You know, successful warfare is only possible as we're properly outfitted. Ephesians chapter 6, and we went over this not too long ago, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do want to at least read the way we're to be outfitted. And this is how God outfits us. In Ephesians chapter 6, first of all, in verse number 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And so that's the first piece of our spiritual armor, is this girdle of truth. I think truth speaks for itself. If truth is found in the Word of God, and honesty and integrity is necessary for successful warfare, fighting a good fight. a good warfare. He goes on, the second piece, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The things you do in your life are important, whether anyone else sees it or knows it or not. Righteousness cannot be counterfeited. Verse number 15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Always being ready to share the gospel, having that gospel track or the word on your tongue to share with other people. You see, that's how we're outfitted. That's how we war a good warfare. And you cannot war a good warfare without these articles of battle that God provides for us. Verse number 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You absolutely cannot fight successfully without faith. Verse number 17, and take the helmet of salvation, having that assurance of your salvation. I was reading an article in the Sword of the Lord, the latest one. I think I was reading it yesterday, about how some of the great servants of God, when they got that full assurance, and this is the whole point of the article, getting a full assurance of one's salvation, then they became successful at what they were doing. But they were just mediocre until that happened. You see, you cannot serve God and be uncertain of your eternal destiny. The helmet of salvation, and then the sword of the Spirit. Being able to use the Word of God and be familiar enough to be able to take people to the Word of God in different areas so that you can share the Word of God with them, because there is power in the Word of God, as it tells in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, that's quick and powerful. It's not our words that are quick and powerful, it's God's Word. That's what divides us under the soul and the spirit, is God's Word. And then the final peace given to us is in verse 18, and that's prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so, if we're going to have successful warfare, it's only possible as we're properly outfitted, as outlined there in Ephesians chapter 6. But then a good warfare is only possible. Now, imagine this, because this is different than physical warfare. We're talking about spiritual warfare here. Good warfare is only possible when we convert our enemy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, the Bible tells us, as soon as I get there, I'll read it. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When God had enemy number one, we talked about him last week, the Apostle Paul. And what a terrible man he was as Saul of Tarsus, and how he attacked Christianity and Christians and hauled them off to slaughter, not caring about men, women, or children. When God wanted to defeat enemy number one, what did he do to him? He won him to himself, didn't he? You see, that's how we war a good warfare. We war a good warfare by loving our enemies and winning them to Christ. If something bad is going to happen in their lives, we're not to be the instrument of that. God is to be the determiner of that, and so He is to be the instigator there, not us. We war a good warfare by loving our enemies. And so there's the charge. War good warfare. Don't forget, you're a soldier in the Lord's army. Whether you like it or not, you are. And so, are you keeping the charge? Are you a good soldier, warring a good warfare, or not? From there, we move into the first half of verse number 19, back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Not only does Paul give Timothy a charge, as he's encouraging him to stay the course, don't get off course, don't get off the path God has laid out for him, don't get distracted, don't quit. He gave him a charge, then he gives him a challenge. In verse number 19, there's two things here. He says, holding faith and a good conscience. It's a challenge sometimes to have both of these. Now, they both sound easy, but when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, oftentimes these can be a challenge in our lives. Let's talk about faith for just a little bit. You see, we need to have faith in the captain of our salvation. Jesus Christ referred to as our captain of our salvation in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10. But you see, our captain has plans for us. Remember when David was fighting Goliath, or preparing to anyway, and as he's out there, he had taken some food for his brothers, and he kind of lingered around in the army for a little while. Then the Philistine Goliath came out in the valley and began blaspheming God, and King Saul offered a bounty or a reward to anyone who would go out there and fight him. And David heard about it and wanted to do it, and he was challenged by his brother. And David said to his brother, "Is there not a cause?" You see, the Lord has a cause for your life, has a purpose for your life. He has plans for you. By faith, will you fill out those plans? It's so easy sometimes to question what God's plan is for our life, because it doesn't seem like, we'll talk about this in a minute, but it doesn't seem like it'll ever happen, or it doesn't seem like we'll ever get there, or it doesn't seem like we'll ever enjoy that, or we'll ever be successful at that. It's a challenge sometimes to hold on to faith. But if we're going to war that good warfare, if we're going to stay the course, we've got to have faith in the captain of our salvation, that He knows what's best, He knows what's right, He knows what we need, He knows what we don't need. Is there not a cause? But we also have faith not just in our captain's plans for us, but also in our captain's care for us, His care for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7 tells us, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Oftentimes in the Christian life, it seems like God has abandoned us, and we go to Him in prayer, and we cry out in prayer, and it seems like God doesn't answer, and like God doesn't respond, and those problems are still there in our lives. We don't understand why. God doesn't remove them from our lives, just like Paul with that thorn in the flesh. He didn't understand that, and so he cries out to God, and God doesn't remove it. And finally, God explained what it was all about. Now, God doesn't normally do that. God says, just walk by faith. Just trust my care for you. Have faith in me, the captain of your salvation. Because God is a compassionate God. Look through the book of Matthew sometime and count how many times Jesus has compassion on either a crowd or an individual. You'll find it almost a dozen times in the book of Matthew alone that Jesus has compassion. Has He changed? Of course, we know the answer to that is no. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can have faith in the captain of our salvation because He has plans for us and He cares for us. His plans are always best and His care is always unceasing. But we also need to learn to have faith in the assurance of victory, even while staring the face of impossible circumstances. Now think about Moses. Poor fellow, hedged in by mountains in the north and the south. To the east is the ocean, the Red Sea. Behind him is the charging armies of the most powerful ruler on all the earth, Pharaoh. You talk about an impossible circumstance. And yet Moses was able to have faith even in the face of those impossible circumstances. And he went to God in prayer and God gave him a little bit of direction and he held that staff out and the waters parted and Israel escaped on dry land. How many Red Sea circumstances have you faced in your life and instead of crossing the Red Sea, you refused to stay the course? You turned back and surrendered to Pharaoh and faced the consequences and suffered the consequences as a result. Well, we can't change the past, but we have control of the future. And to have the right choices when we face these circumstances, to look at those obstacles, no matter how daunting they may be and how impossible the task may seem, and have a full assurance of faith in the captain of our salvation that He is going to give the victory. I don't know how this is ever going to work out. I don't see any way through this wilderness, but I know whom I serve and that He'll get me through. Moses was at the Red Sea. Picture Noah for a minute. Here he is on dry land. We don't know, but we imagine there wasn't any body of water anywhere near him. And God talks to him out of heaven and says, "Hey, Noah, I want you to build a boat." Now, if God had done that to me, I might have thought, "Okay, God, I can build a boat." And I'd build a little rowboat. That's a boat, isn't it? Doesn't take too much effort or time. It's, in my opinion, a waste of time anyway. It never rained. There's no water around. I'll never use this boat. I might put some dirt in it, make a flower bed in the yard for it. But what am I going to do with a boat? I'm just putting myself in Noah's shoes. Now, God told him why he needed the boat. And when he told him why he needed the boat, Noah understood why God didn't say, "Go build a little rowboat." God said, "Build this mammoth boat, probably larger than any building that had been built up to that time." Noah couldn't get any help. All he got was laughed at. You talk about facing impossible circumstances, that Noah stayed the course because Noah was assured of the victory even while facing such impossible circumstances in his life in the plan of his captain for his purpose on earth. We talked about David and Goliath. Here's this little teenage boy out to face this literal giant. A man who would have to bend over if he stood in your living room. I've got 10-foot ceilings, so I've got an old house. Maybe you do too. He could stand up in your ceilings if you have a 10-footer. But if you had the average 8-foot ceiling, he was a foot and a half too tall. This is a big fella. And you know when they get tall, they don't just stretch out and get skinny. He was probably big. He was a soldier. He was a hardened, war-experienced man. Here's this little shepherd running out to meet him without any armor. You take a look at Goliath, man, he's got the full outfit of a powerful army. That's an impossible circumstance. We all know how that one ended, don't we? Because God intervened on his behalf, and as David went down there, he went down in faith because he saw the assurance of the victory in spite of the impossible circumstances that lie before him, because he knew that God would give deliverance. We're talking about warring a good warfare and staying the course. And there's a real challenge in our faith if we're going to stay the course, because the devil's going to throw these circumstances in your life. God's going to allow it so that you can grow in your faith, not to see you turn tail and be defeated, but for you to come out victorious and to conquer the wicked one and the enemies and to overcome in these circumstances. And so God allows the devil to throw those circumstances in your life, and God knows how he's going to get you through it, but he doesn't give you that information. You've got to live through it and walk through it, holding his hand in constant communication. That's why I believe prayer is a part of the Christian armor. In constant communication with the captain of your salvation as he guides you step by step. And that there is generally the failure and the downfall of the Christian. Because we don't want the step by step. How many of you remember the AAA triptychs? I told you before, my parents would never leave home without a triptych. They would leave home without the American, or what were they, the checks. Wasn't American Express, was it? But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Never leave home without, well, they wouldn't leave home without the, nowadays they wouldn't leave home without the GPS. Well, no, that's even old-fashioned nowadays, isn't it? Wouldn't leave home without the Google app on their phone to get them where they're going. That's what we want. We want that whole plan laid out for us. You know, if I'm going somewhere I'm not used to going, I'll get on my computer and I'll Google it out. And I will actually go on a satellite so I can visually see the landmarks at each intersection so I know as I'm approaching that I'm approaching. And so I don't say, "Oh, that's where I was supposed to." That never happens because I know what it looks like when I get there. It's really cool. If you spend a little time, trips aren't a problem. But that's what we want as Christians. We want God to lay the whole thing out so we know the end from the beginning. And God doesn't work that way. called faith. It's a challenge. Hold faith and a good conscience. You know, there were 11 men. Jesus had trained 12. One of them was the traitor. And he went out and hung himself. There were 11 left. And Jesus said to those 11, I want you to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to take it into the whole world. I want you men to evangelize the entire population of the planet. Now, we know there are more than just those 11. That was the leadership. But there were 120 in Acts chapter 1. And even if you enlarge that to 120, and then you look at the entire planet's population, you're talking about some impossible circumstances, because they weren't people of means. And this trip had to be financed in order for this to be accomplished. And it took a lot of energy, and they probably looked at each other. They probably weren't the youngest men on the planet either. And they're probably thinking, there's absolutely no way this will happen. And so they probably held a business meeting that's not recorded in the book of Acts. And they probably held that business meeting and said, fellas, here's what God told us to do. But we can't do it, can we? And they probably spoke up, and maybe there was a little bit of debate. But in the end, Thomas won. And they said, oh, cancel that great commission. We can't do it. The circumstances are impossible. We don't have enough years left in our lives to do the task. We don't have enough finance. There's too many things. That's not what they did at all, is it? They got to the work. When they faced an obstacle, what did they do? They held a prayer meeting. God shook the house. And they went out because their prayer wasn't God remove the persecution. The prayer was, God, help us to be faithful in spite of the persecution. Don't remove the problem from us. Help us to bear up under the problem so that we can stay the course and do the task you've assigned us to do, even in the face of impossible obstacles. You see, they all had faith in the assurance of the victory in those circumstances. If we're going to war a good warfare, we've got to do the same. And it is a challenge. I live the Christian life too, and it's not always easy for me either. But that doesn't change it. God says, stay the course. Have faith in Him, in the captain of our salvation. He will always, always have His purposes and plans fulfilled in your life if you'll let Him. We're going to end there. We'll finish this up, Lord willing, in three weeks. But are you staying the course? War in a good warfare as you hold on to faith. Where has your faith wavered? March forward with confidence for God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this little personal conversation between Paul and his spiritual son Timothy. Father, so helpful for us today because we face circumstances so similar. Help us to be like Timothy and stay the course. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.